I know all you guys know, most of you know, you should know that I'm a businessman. I spend most of my life in the business world, it feels like. And I'm in commercial real estate, and I've been in the business for over 30 years, if I can add that right. And about 6 or 7 years ago, I had open heart surgery, and I came out of that thinking, you know, I want to spend more time. I need to do something on a regular basis to teach the Word of God. And selfishly, I needed that for me. I need it because it makes me get into the Bible and it makes me study. But I just want, you know, I'm not like an everyday guy in the ministry all day long. I mean, I'm in the battle with you. I'm fighting the fights. I've been right where you are. I am where you are. And so I just want you guys to realize that it's easier to teach it than it is live it. I need it. And when I looked at the passage this week in Philippians, it just really energized me. It just really redirected me in something that I need. It's something that seems like I've known, but it's something that I really needed. And I hope that it'll be beneficial to you where you are. You know, someone said this, I think the last time we met, church has become the entertainment business in Christianity, hadn't it? You know, we come as Christians from our busy life, we go to church and we just kind of want to be dumped on and fed and kind of entertained. But the reality is, if we're believers in Christ, what we need to do is bring our minds and our hearts, exit from the world for a few minutes and focus on the Word and what's being taught. We need to get, we're in a church that's teaching the Word verse by verse expositionally, and we need to get in one. And so Christianity is really, it's a one-on-one sport in a sense. It's the preacher and the teacher, and it's you engaging, throwing the ball back, thinking, meditating, considering how God wants you to grow in Him and what the Word is teaching you. And so that's really your job. My job is to come and try to prepare. Then your job is to focus and consider and see what God wants you to do as we listen to the Word through the Holy Spirit in your life. So I hope that's what you're doing. I'll invite you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 11 this morning in the next few minutes. The title of our message is, What's Needed to Grow Spiritually? And so let's read the verses and then we'll jump into it. The Apostle Paul writes, starting in verse 7. He says this, For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. If you've got your outlines in front of you, I want to read these verses to you. See how familiar they are. For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. How about this? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And then my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And finally, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. How many have heard of those verses before? Let me see your hands. Does anybody know the common thread of these verses? Anybody? Everybody's looking down at their shoes. They're all found in the book of Philippians. Every one of them. In this little short book of four chapters, these powerful verses and many more are in just the book of Philippians. The last time we met, and I'll remind you, that Paul wrote this little letter when he was confined in a Roman prison, chained to a guard, not knowing if he might be killed. He lived day to day. And yet he writes this letter with these profound statements, and it's the letter of joy. The word joy is mentioned 16 times in these four short chapters. The word joy is mentioned 59 times in the entire New Testament. Nearly 30% of the words of joy in the New Testament are mentioned in this book. And so this is the book of joy. And what's amazing to me, and I'll just have to say this over and over again, because we're all in difficult situations, that Paul writes this letter of joy when he should be anything but joyful. I mean, I just cannot imagine being incarcerated for something I didn't do, chained up physically, being able to write some letters. In all those letters, there's joy. So there's something different in Paul's life we need to pay attention to, isn't there? I mean, no matter how difficult our circumstances are, they can't be much more difficult than where he was. And yet he's looking past them in this supernatural joy. And so I think it's a challenge for us to figure out what's his secret. You know, I was thinking this past week of how hard I worked when I went to school. These guys are back there going to Baylor. I probably could have worked harder when I was at Baylor. But I worked pretty hard for my education so I could get ahead. And then I was thinking how much I put into my work these past 30-something years, working hard every day and every week and every month and every year so I could kind of get ahead. And then I was thinking how much energy I put into my whole life to get ahead and help my family. And then I was thinking how much time I put into staying physically fit, being healthy. Now, there's nothing wrong with working hard at your education and your work and your whatever you're doing. There's nothing wrong with that to make your family safe and happy and all those things that we spend time doing. But what we need to do this morning, and I think what's more important than all of that, is our spiritual maturity. How much time do we spend growing in Christ? Becoming spiritually mature. Growing up in the Lord. I want us to take inventory this morning. I want us to think about that. One guy said that he took a group of tourists in Europe by a picturesque village. And they were walking by an old man. And one tourist said, "Were there any great men born in this little village?" And the old man replied, "Nope, only babies." Well, that's a lighthearted question. But it brought about a profound answer. And here's the point. There are no instant heroes in the world or in spiritual life. We're all born babies. And it takes time and it takes effort to grow in whatever you're doing, in whatever endeavor you put your heart to. Growth takes time, even in the kingdom of God. One of the major problems of our church today is that most of us have never graduated from kindergarten in our spiritual maturity. Many, many of us have been Christians for years, and yet we're still in kindergarten. We never get to first grade.
And when we examine the Apostle Paul's life, and when we listen to his words and his situation, he gives us a roadmap of what we should be doing. We need to listen to what Paul... I'm talking to myself first. We need to listen to what Paul says to us today. It's a way to get ahead in life. It's better than financial security. It's better than being number one in your class. It's better than graduating with honors. It's better than having an MBA and a PhD. What will give you more success in this life than being the most respected in your field? What is better than being the most celebrated in your work, the best on your team, the highest ranked in your class? What's going to give you more peace and more patience and more self-control and more discernment and more character? It is growth and maturity and focus in your Christian life. It's God's wisdom. And Paul is trying to tell us, when we look at his words, how we are to get that wisdom. These are his greatest wishes for the Philippian Christians. And if they're his greatest wishes for these Christians, it's his greatest wish for us. So in summary, there are three subjects we're going to talk about today that Paul wants you to look at in your major as a Christian. In spiritual maturity. And the first subject is our first point. He wants us to grow in our affection for the saints. Verses 7 through 11. And next, he wants us to grow and abound in knowledge and discernment. And next, he wants us to have an abundance of righteousness. Now let's look at the first one. To be mature and to grow in your maturity, you need to have affection for the saints, love for the saints. And Paul's an incredible example for us at this point. There he is sitting in prison. If I was in prison, if I'm unjustly treated, all I can think about is the person that's treating me wrong and how I need to get out of it. The last thing I'm going to do if I'm sitting in prison is think about someone several hundred miles away. I'm just not going to think about it. I'm going to be consumed with me, but not Paul. Because he understood what it meant to be a mature Christian. He's more concerned for others than himself. In fact, he's consumed with the love of others and affection for them. And here's what he writes. For it is only right. Look at that word. This word means it is only appropriate. In the original Greek, it means moral, spiritual rightness. It is only right. It is a requirement and an expectation. Paul had a deep affection for these believers, and it's what God expects from all of us. So he said, it is only right for me to look, feel this way about you. Paul has an attitude, and he has a mindset. Why? Look what he says. Because I have you in my heart. In the Bible, the mind and the heart are often used interchangeably. But what we can't miss is the fact that love starts in the mind. Love is always a thought first. True love is a commitment, a decision in the mind, and then the emotion follows. Proverbs 23:7 says this, "For as a man thinks in his heart, so he is." Paul had a deep affection for the Christians in Philippi because his mind and his heart were properly aligned with God. He had a loving, pure, clean heart first. He had an obedient heart. He had a forgiving heart. He had an unselfish heart. His heart and his mind was right with God. He wasn't harboring secret sin in his heart. And then he wrote, not only is it right for me to feel this way about you, because I have you in my heart, but then he wrote, since both in my imprisonment and in defense of the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. And so what he's saying is, I have been in the foxhole with you. We have been in the trenches together fighting for Christ. I know your love for Him. I've seen what you've been willing to sacrifice. You've been in the spiritual battle for me, and I love you for that. And you know what? We're fighting for the same thing. We're fighting for Christ. Then he goes on and says, for God is my witness in verse 8, how I long for you with all, there it is the word, the affection of Christ Jesus. The word affection in the original language means intestines and inner organs. And the idea is that Paul loved these Christians not just with an act of will because it looked good on the outside, but he had a deep, tender affection, a love for them. He missed them. He longed for them. He was homesick for them. He loved them because they shared the relationship of Christ. It was a supernatural affection. It's an affection that only comes from having a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's an affection that only comes that if Christ has invaded your heart and lives in your heart, you can only have that kind of affection. The only place to find this kind of affection is in Christ. It is a God-given love and affection and is unique in this world. That's the kind of affection he had. Have you ever seen a mother nursing a child? Have you ever seen that kind of love where a mother takes her baby? Joe, I know you see it every day now. Feeding her little baby. There's nothing that can come between her and that little baby. It's her total focus. And so Paul, writing to the Thessalonians Christians, he tells them about the kind of affection he has to them, the same kind here. In 1 Thessalonians 2, he says, but we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly caring for her children, having so fond of an affection for you. That's the kind of affection he had for them. The same kind of love that a mother has for her baby. Well, we all know that sin divides, doesn't it? But there's only one thing that can unite us. What is it? It's Christ's supernatural love. It's the love that we have in Christ and the affection that we have for each other. I'm not sure if we were Christians, any of us would really care for each other in here much. But we love each other and we care for each other and we have an instant bond, don't we? Because we all know Christ. That's the love and affection that comes out of the supernatural relationship we have with Christ. And so Paul wants us to major in that. He wants us to realize that we need to have love and affection for others, for Christians. That's what we see in his life. That was what was on his mind. That was what was in his heart. Even as he sits in a prison, chained up for something he didn't deserve. I mean, you never knew there would be a knock on the door and they would say, it's time for you to be executed. So what do we learn from that? First, that this kind of love and affection is selfless. You cannot have this kind of love and affection without killing yourself, denying yourself in a sense, and seeking God's best for the other person. Over your own. Now, is that easy? Is that easy to do? No. It is not easy to deny yourself. It is not easy. Especially if it costs you something. Especially if that person annoys you. It is not easy to have an affection and the proper love that God wants us to have if you're in heart-wrenching circumstances to think about someone else. But Paul says,
if you want to grow up, if you want to grow in your maturity and be spiritually strong, you need to have this kind of love for other people. So we need to ask ourselves, let me ask you, will you make a regular personal commitment to invest in others? Will you make a commitment to love others, to pray for them, to think of their desires, to think of their wants, to think of their needs above your own? Would you be willing to go out with one of your friends and skip a game or skip something fun or something you had planned to help them in a situation? See, it's hard to do because we want what we want. But Paul says the kind of love and affection that you need to be exhibiting and that needs to be in your life if you want to be spiritually mature is you need to give up your rights and your wants and your wishes and look for others. Will you be willing to do that? How do we get that? How do we get that kind of love? You know how we get it? We spend time with the Lord. We got to plug into the supernatural power. John 15, 4 and 5 says this, "Abide in me, and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." You can't muster up and drum up this kind of love and this kind of affection if you're not plugged into the source. It means dwelling with God in a deep, intimate way. And the byproduct, 1 John 4, here's what it says. Here's the byproduct, 1 John 4, 12 and 13. "If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. And by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us." The fish is in the water and the water is in the fish. We abide in God and God abides in us. And so the question is, will you make a regular commitment to not only love others and put them first and seek others' interests out, but also spend time in commitment with the Lord? So Paul is saying if you want to grow up and be mature Christians, you need to have affection for the saints. And then we get to our next point. Not only that, he doesn't stop. He says we need to abound in real knowledge and discernment. Now, this is an incredible prayer. Incredible. He says this in verse 9. "In this I pray, that your love..." He knows they love him. He's seen their love. He's seen their actions. He's seen their affection, but he wants it to get bigger and bigger and more and increase over and over again. Why? Why does he want that? Because love without truth isn't real love. You see? He says this, "And this I pray, that your love will abound more and more, growing in what?" This is key. In real knowledge. The word knowledge in the original language refers to spiritual knowledge, spiritual things, godly wisdom. I want you to grow in your love in wisdom, in knowledge. So Paul is praying for these Philippians. And it is for us this morning that we would spend time studying the truth of God's Word to grow in knowledge and wisdom, the kind that will change your character and that will help you grow in biblical knowledge of God. So he's saying, look, I'm not telling you just to love, but you need to love in God's knowledge. Now, how do we get that? Spending time alone with God. That's how we get it. But Paul doesn't stop. He wants us to be able to use it properly. So he continues to pray. He says this, "I want you to grow in love and knowledge." And look what he says. "And increase in your discernment." You see that? Discernment.
John MacArthur says, the word discernment is the ability to understand, interpret, and apply truth skillfully. He says, I want you to love. I want you to grow in knowledge, know all about God, so you can be discerning. Discernment is a rational thinking act. There is no Christian that can spurn right doctrine or sound reason if he's really discerning. MacArthur goes on to say that those who think of faith as the abandonment of reason are not really discerning. Christians need to think. They need to ponder. They need to consider. Spiritual truth is meant to be rationally contemplated, examined logically, studied, analyzed, employed as reliable basis for making wise judgments. This is what Scripture calls discernment. So Paul is sitting there thinking how much he loves these Christians. And he's saying, man, they're loving. They're in the battle with me. But the one thing that can hurt them, if they don't continue to grow in their knowledge so that they can be discerning, so they can understand how to act and how to maneuver in the world. All my life, I've heard people say, you can't judge. Have you heard that? You're judging. You're being judgmental. Judge not lest you be judged. How many of you heard that? Over and over again. You can't judge. Do you know how it's taken out of context? In Matthew 7, if you read down further, Jesus says, do not give what is holy to dogs or throw your pearls before swine. So, judge not lest you be judged, Matthew 7, 1. But down in Matthew 7, 6, he says, don't throw your pearls before swine. Don't be stupid. Well, how do you know if something's a dog or a swine? You got to be discerning. You've got to judge the situation. And you know what it says down in verse 15? Listen to this. It says to beware of false prophets who come in as wolves in sheep's clothing. Paul is concerned that we're not growing as Christians in knowledge and we're not discerning. And we've got to be discerning because it takes a discerning sheep to know that the sheep next to him could be a real wolf looking to destroy him. And Jesus is speaking about the last days in Matthew when he's talking about this. Listen to what he says in Matthew 4:4. See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. We've got to be discerning Christians. Matthew 24:24, listen to this. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead even possible the elect. Christians will be misled. Paul knows this. And what he's saying is, if you want to grow and be a strong Christian, you've got to grow in love. You got to spend time in the Word growing in knowledge so you can be discerning. You got to have good judgment. And why is this so important? Look at verse 10. So that you may approve the things that are excellent. The NIV says, so that you might discern what is best. You see, if you have the knowledge of God's Word, if you have the gift of discernment, then the byproduct and the result will be that you will be choosing what is excellent in your life as opposed to what is bad. We make things so hard, but that's simple, isn't it? One commentator put it this way. Listen to this. He really nails it. Talking about discernment and seeking and making the right decisions. You will be able to have a sense of what is vital in your life Martin Lloyd-Jones says, the difficulty in life is to know on what we ought to concentrate. The whole art of life, I sometimes think, is the art of knowing what to leave out, what to ignore, what to put on one side, how prone we are to squander our energies and waste our time by forgetting what is vital and giving ourselves to second and third rate issues. You see, the most important thing we can be doing as believers, this is what Paul is saying, is spending time in the Word, growing in your knowledge and understanding so that you can be discerning and make the right choices and the right judgments. And so what is vital? It's important to work hard. It's important to make good grades. But what is vital in your life is to love God, dwell with Him. And that leads to great affection of others. And that must be bathed in true knowledge and discernment. And if that is the focus of your life, everything else will fall into place. That's what Paul's saying. And then he continues. He says, I want you to do this, look at the verse, in order to be sincere and blameless. That doesn't mean perfect. The Bible doesn't teach any perfection. It means that if you do this, you'll live your life with God in a godly character. The bent of your life will be one that lives for Him and focuses on Him and walks with Him without making huge, major mistakes in your life. It means to be pure and unmixed without hypocrisy. To be blameless means to walk without stumbling. It means that people around you will know you're not perfect, but they will see something different in your life. They'll see something attractive in your life. And it's genuine. Because you'll be that way at home, you'll be that way with your roommates, you'll be that way with your wife, you'll be that way with your husband, you'll be that way at work. And he says, finally, to live under that real influence, knowing, look, that Christ is coming back until the day of Christ. What do we learn from this? Many applications, but first, would you make a passing grade if you were tested in biblical knowledge and discernment? If there's one thing the church is missing in our culture today, it is knowledge and discernment. I often wonder how so many well-meaning Christians are straying off or being led down the wrong path. Believers are being led by false pastors, teachers, authors, who are really wolves in sheep's clothing. I scratch my head and ask, why true believers buy into false doctrines and false teachings and make so many poor decisions? And I know why. It's because our churches minimize the Bible. We don't teach the Bible. We don't spend time, do we? Verse by verse. Chapter by chapter. And you know what happens? Individuals don't get the Bible at church. They don't study the Bible at home. And it ruins and destroys Christians' lives. And I tell you this. I think that it's setting up the return or the coming of the Antichrist. Because as you water down the church and water down Christians, they don't know the difference. They can't tell the difference. They're deceived because they don't know God's Word. They don't have the knowledge. They don't have the discernment. And you will see Christians you love going down the wrong path. I was at a huge, well-meaning Christian fundraiser this week. The speaker was unbelievable. If I'd had a checkbook, I would have written a check. You know what he said? He said, you Christians need to get off your duff and you need to get out there and feed the poor and give to the needy. Go on mission, go to the mission field, teach Sunday school. And that is right. But that's not what's most important. That's not what Paul said. The number one thing you are to do as a Christian and the pinnacle of the Christian life is to what? Grow in knowledge. Spend time with God so that you can be discerning and make wise decisions. And the byproduct of that will be all these other things. I had a Christian man say one time, Kent, we need to go to Cuba. We need to go do something. No, that's not, there's nothing wrong with that. But if you're not doing first things first, it's not about doing, it's about being. Christ wants you to become more Christ-like. And so Paul is saying this, I pray that you'll abound in knowledge and discernment. Because he knows if you'll do the first things first, if you'll spend time in the fundamental, then everything else will line up. Make better decisions, we'll have better judgment. And that's the question. Will you do that? You're spending so much time, I know, of what you're doing, and I am what I'm doing. But will you make this a priority? Do you want to be able to give godly direction when a friend comes to you with a problem? What if they're in immorality, maybe cheating? Maybe into false doctrine. You're going to be able to help them. Do you want to be able to help them? You need love and knowledge and discernment. So will you make it a priority to spend time in God's Word, to study and meditate so you can help them? Do you want to be able to know if you're in the right church and you're listening to the right pastors and you're reading the right books? You've got to spend time in the Bible. Growing, what? In knowledge and discernment. You want to be able to make the right decisions in your life. Think of all the decisions you make weekly and daily, hundreds and thousands. What classes do I take? What do I major in? What should I? Who should I hang out with? Who should I date? Who should I get away from? What job should I take? How should I live? Even little decisions, on and on and on. You know what you need more than anything? You know what we need? We need knowledge. And we need discernment. And we need God's wisdom. That's what Paul is saying. It's more valuable to you than 10 degrees in the major, most prestigious colleges in the world. God's wisdom and God's knowledge. Lastly, let me finish up with this. Paul's saying, remember, you need an abundance of affection and love. You need abundance of knowledge and discernment. And lastly, an abundance of righteousness. Look at verse 11. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. So if we love and we spend time with the Lord and we grow in His knowledge and we become more and more discerning, then we will produce a fruit of righteousness. You know, it takes time for a tree to grow. It takes a long time. It takes time for fruit to be produced. And so it will take time day by day with the Lord if you want to produce fruit. And there's only one way to get this kind of righteousness. It's by spending time with the Lord in your Bible. It is the only way you and I can get it. It's a righteousness that comes from God. You know Psalms 1. Everybody in here should know Psalms 1. It speaks about the godly person. The godly person is like a tree planted by a stream of water, fresh water, always going by the tree, feeding the tree. That's the Word of God. And he goes on to say that that tree bears fruit in its season. And he goes on to say that that kind of life is the life that prospers and has success in all that he does. And that's what Paul is saying. If you'll love, if you'll spend time in the Word, right? Growing in knowledge and discernment, then you will produce the fruit of righteousness. And then the psalmist says how he does it. He meditates on the Word day and night. That's how you do it. You see, our life should bear fruit, but not only that, we need to be fruitful, right? We need fruit, but it needs to benefit others. That's the point. We need to grow fruit, but it needs to be valuable to others. That's what Paul means when he wants us to have an abundance of fruit of righteousness. You know what? You could be in the desert spiritually right now. Listen. Move your tree to the stream of water right now. And that's God's Word. Make a commitment. I'm going to spend every day time with the Lord. I'm going to feed my tree, my life with His Word. And over time, that mundane activity, that day-by-day activity, over time will produce blessing in your life that you'll never, ever be able to imagine. Fertilize your spiritual life with the Word of God. That's the point. You know, all great Christians. You know the great Christians. Name them. I was thinking of them. Spurgeon, Hudson Taylor, Whitfield, Edwards, George Mueller, S. Lewis Johnson, MacArthur, Dan, whatever. What did they have in common? You know what it is? It is the mundane, ordinary, everyday activity of opening their Bible and spending time in it. Nobody sees it. That's what produced the great results. That's the challenge for you. That's the challenge for me. You can't do anything that will benefit your life more than that. We don't see it. We don't see the little steps. We just see the result of their fruit. Do you want that in your life? I do. It's a day-to-day work. So, Paul doesn't tell them to go to the mission field. He doesn't tell them to give to the poor. That's all good. He tells them to spend time in the Word, growing in their knowledge. Let me see the affection grow and grow for the saints. Let me see you abound in knowledge and discernment. And finally, I want to see abundant righteousness, the fruit of righteousness. And that's our goal. That's what we want as Christians. You know, it's a lot easier, I've said this over and over again, to teach it than it is live it. You know, if everybody in here would just take that to heart, in a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, your life would be radically different. That's what God wants in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth of Scripture. We thank You. We thank You that You gave it to us. We thank You that You invaded our lives with Christ. And then You gave us Your Word, the only eternal thing in this world that we can look at and live and feed off of. And Father, I confess, and I know we all confess, we don't spend enough time in it, but it's what we need. It's what's most important in our life. It's more important than anything we can do. So Father, give us the energy, give us the mindset, give us the commitment, Father, to spend time in Your Word so that the byproduct will be an incredible love for others, a denying of ourselves, a wisdom that we have grown and are growing in our discernment and knowledge so that we can make right choices in our life. And then people will be able to see the abundant fruit of righteousness. We all need that, Father, so help us. In Christ's name, amen.